Please turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Wednesday night we got down to verse 30. Pick it up verse 31 tonight. If you're visiting with us, what we do is we teach verse by verse through the Bible on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Sunday morning we do a topical study out of the chapters that we are teaching in the evenings. See how far we go tonight. We'll just start with verse 31 and see where we end up. When we run out of gas, run out of time, we're through. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It has been said, whoever shall put away his wife or divorce her, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, the Lord now gives the true meaning of the law. He said, you've heard this. This is the way that the rabbis, this is the way the scribes interpret this law in Deuteronomy. He says, you've heard, this is what they say. This is what they say. This is what you've listened to. Now let me set the record straight, he says. This is what it is really all about. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her who is divorced commits adultery. Tough section. He goes into more detail in chapter 19. We'll cover in detail when we get there. But you might want to keep your finger in chapter 5. Run over to 19. Let's look at a couple of things there. There were two schools of thought during this time in the Jewish community. There was Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Hillel. These two rabbis had followings, and their teaching on divorce was totally opposite of each other. The one rabbi taught that you could not divorce your wife except for extreme moral cause. That would be the only reason. And the other school taught that you could divorce your wife if she did anything at all to displease you. I mean, if she burned your toast, take a hike, baby. All right, you're out of here, man. Gave you 3 strikes, burned the toast twice, and coffee was cold the other day. That's it, you're out of here. And they felt that that was a valid reason. So they were just, and they could just write a certificate of divorce, and when they got mad, here, take this with you, we're now divorced, take a hike. So they were abusing that. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he begins to instill the whole concept of being a Christian. You following me? Look over in chapter 19. Pick it up at about verse 3. And it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying, or trying to trap him, saying unto him, it is lawful for men to put away his wife, for is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So I told you there were these two schools of thought. They were trying to trap him in the middle of these two schools. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he, God the Father, which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this kind of proclaims that God is the founder of marriage, makes it a divine institution. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. God looks at a husband and his wife not as two, but he looks at a husband and a wife as one. And where it says, and the two shall become one flesh, there's the concept in the original writing of a gluing together, of coming together and being glued in that way. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, the will of God is to be sought regarding marriage. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Over in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where they get that from. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So divorce is not the will of God. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, an adulterous lifestyle, and shall marry another commits adultery, and who marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. And on and on and on. Now, here's the whole concept of what Jesus is attempting to say. Jesus wants us to understand that the whole point, get this, the whole point of Christianity is hope, is it not? I became a Christian for hope. I became a Christian because I have a hope of eternal life. I have the hope of forgiveness. I have the hope of eternity. That's the whole point of Christianity. And so what he's talking about divorce is the same truth, that same concept should run through in a marriage relationship. That no matter what, there is always hope in a marriage relationship when there are two believers. Now you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it talks about being married to an unbeliever, and we'll get there when we get there, but that basically says, you know, if you're married to an unbeliever, and an unbeliever wants you to stay married, then you stay married. Because your quiet and peaceful life will lead them to the Lord. And I'm telling you, you can't bail after 2.5 weeks because they haven't become a Christian yet, after you've given your life to the Lord. It may take a week, a month, a year, 10 years, a lifetime. But you're to continue to live the life of Jesus Christ, not looking for the way out, because there is no way out. I am of the school, it's not Hillel's or Shamil's school, it's mine. Okay. But I am of the school that believes that there is no valid reason for any two Christians to ever get a divorce. Did you hear me? There is no valid reason. You can come up, well, what about abuse? Well, in the cases of abuse, I would counsel somebody to separate and be apart from that and not be a victim of that. Would never tell a woman to stay in a situation where she's being abused, but that does not preclude that there must be a divorce. All right? Because the Bible doesn't give that. The Bible says, except for the reason of adultery. That's what it says. It doesn't say, and abuse. So separation, yeah, get yourself out of the situation. Do not continue to be abused, but that's not the cause for divorce. I'm just telling you the Bible, I'm not telling you my opinion. This is what the Bible says. This is a tough section. That's why I tried to get you up a little bit in that last song, because I knew you were going to get mad at me as soon as I started talking. So I was trying to, you know, get on your good side here before we get going. But that's what the Bible says, man. Why? Because over here in Matthew 19, did you see that? I'm not there anymore, but I'm sure I could find it a second time. Where it says here, down in verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The reason that I can say there is no valid reason for two Christians to ever get a divorce is because what does Jesus do? What does he do? He changes our hearts. He gives us new hearts. He takes our hearts of stone and gives us new hearts of flesh. So the hardness of the heart, the writ of divorce in Deuteronomy was because of the hardness of the heart. We don't need to have hardness of heart. We can go before the Lord, and no matter what the circumstance, no matter how uncomfortable, we can go before him and say, Jesus, give me the grace, soften my heart. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to live in this situation. If Jesus could go all the way to Calvary for you and for me, if Jesus could go all the way to be nailed to the cross, then we can go all the way in whatever situation we're in. But we're wimps. We really are. And we don't want to tough anything out anymore. We just want to be comfortable. We've been raised in a society where it's all about what makes me feel good, what makes me comfortable. I'm telling you, you don't have to be comfortable. I told him in Lake Arrowhead today that my job is to make people uncomfortable. And I do it really well, okay? I'm really adept at it. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to make you comfortable. I'm not supposed to make you feel good because you came to church. Oh, I feel so good. Jesus was there, and he just loved on me, and I feel so good. I can go out and get high because I feel so good. Well, you can feel good, but I want to tell you, you need to walk with Jesus Christ and be obedient to his word. And his word says there is no valid reason. Now that, I know a lot of you are here. You've gone through divorces. I'm not beating on you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm not coming against you. I know that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are past when, behold, all things have become new. What's in the past is in the past. It's not a sin that Jesus cannot forgive. Even if you went through a divorce when you were a Christian, you can ask his forgiveness and he will forgive you and all things become new because he forgives our sins and chooses not to remember them anymore. That's all grace and that's wonderful. However, when we learn the truth, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what? It is sin. See, that's the problem of going to a Bible-teaching church. That's the problem of going to a church that just teaches through the Word, because you're going to hear everything that you need to hear. And as soon as you hear it, you're responsible for it. But now you have to go to a Bible-teaching church because you know that's where you're supposed to go. So you're stuck. Okay? You cannot now go to one that doesn't teach the Bible and say, I'm not responsible because you've learned that you are responsible. Anyway, are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. Now, well, anyway, we'll go into great detail when we get to chapter 19 on divorce, but I've said enough. But I'm saying you can be free. Don't get beat up because you've gone through something. Go to Jesus, get it healed, confess it, move on. That's great. But from this time on, I'm telling you, some of you are sitting there saying, wish I'd have divorced her before I came tonight. Okay? Because now I'm telling you, babe, it's over. You can't do it. It's right here, man. You heard it. All right? So you just need to get it straight and live it out and walk with Jesus, man. You know, I'm telling you, we must look straight at Jesus in these last days. We can't look to the right or the left. We can't compromise. We can't put one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus Christ. We're going to need to keep our eyes on him because the enemy is going around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking and seeing if you're getting a little bit off track, he's going to pounce on you, man. He can't do a lot of damage because his teeth have been kicked out. He can kind of gum you and it's real slobbery. But you just need to be careful and walk straight with Jesus Christ. Where are we? That was really good. Honey, we're going to stay together. At least from my perspective, I don't know where you're going, but I think that's why I got really excited about that. I want to convince you, you cannot do anything but stay with me. Okay. Again, you have heard verse 33, that has been said by them of old time. Now, this phraseology means that the word of God had been twisted to mean something that it didn't say. So when he says, you've heard that it has been said of old time, in other words, you listen to something that's wrong, let me set the record straight. You shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. This has to do with the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 34, but I say unto you, he's going to tell them what it really, really means, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. This has nothing to do with profanity here, but rather of just haphazardly using the name of God. He's trying to bring a reverence back to the people that you just can't, you know, swear by God. I swear to God I'm going to do that. He's saying, you don't understand. There needs to be a reverence for God. You just can't flippantly use his name. You understand that, you know, the writers, the scribes, they wouldn't even speak the name of God in this day because it was so holy. And if they would write Yahweh or whatever as they were writing the scripture, they would write that name. They would have to go through a whole cleansing ceremony after that and change pens and wash and change clothes and everything because it was such a holy thing to write the name of God. And we just flippantly use his name. We say, praise the Lord. You know, I hear people saying that when they shouldn't be praising him for that particular thing. It just comes out of their mouth. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I think the Lord is saying there needs to be a respect and an awe and a reverence of God. We do not have a back-slapping relationship with God, ladies and gentlemen. You can't just, you know, run to the Holy of Holies and slap God on the back and say, how do you doing, Pop? It doesn't work that way, man. There's a reverence. Never leave the child-father relationship. Stay as a child. I don't think you're so righteous and holy that, you know, there's some kind of equality there. There is not. Stay in that position. nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. So not only must the name of God not be used that way, but as well, all of his creation is off limits. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white. That was before Clairol and Grecian formula and, you know. Chris Espinoza. Okay. That was before all of that stuff, man. But what he's saying there, he's talking about God, all that he's created, and then he talks about the hair of your head. What is he talking about? He's talking about man being the highest of his creation. Understand that. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. We as believers in Jesus Christ must be able to say yes or no. That's all we should have to say. And when we say yes or no, whoever we're talking to should take that as the final statement on the subject. Our word should be, that's what he's talking about. Our word should be so solid. Our word must be so solid that whenever we speak, people believe what we say. We shouldn't have to swear to it. We shouldn't have to say, well, I'm telling you the truth, and I swear that I'm telling you the truth. Just, this is the truth. This is who I am. I don't speak other than the truth. That's what he's saying. That's the life of a believer. And it's a shame how many Christians don't have that kind of reputation. How many times I've heard people say, I'll never hire another Christian because they took advantage of me. They didn't show up when they said they would. They didn't do the work properly. They charged me too much. They took advantage of the relationship of us being brothers, and I'll never hire another Christian. Incredible. That should never be said of a believer. The reputation should be, this man is a believer. His word is his bond. If he says it, it's going to be done. That's what Jesus is talking about. You don't have to swear. You don't have to make some kind of a commitment. We shouldn't even have to sign contracts. We'll sign contracts because the law says we need to do that, but I need to make on a handshake. My handshake is enough to make the deal happen. We'll do the legal stuff. Are you following me? But my word should be enough. It's going to be solid. And it's a shame that's not true for so many. You've heard that has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. In other words, don't reward evil for evil. Don't retaliate, is what he's saying. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek or punch you in the face, turn unto him the other also. I've read this and read this and read this, and being the kind of person I am, it only says you have to do it once. Have you noticed that? It says he hits you on one cheek, turn and let him hit the other one, then look out, baby, because I'm coming after you. Man, only said two. I don't know if that's it or not, but that's all I'm giving him. Okay? But, so give it your best shot twice, because after that, you're on your own, pal. All right. You didn't hear that here. We're not taping it. And if any man will sue you at the law and take your coat, give him your cloak also. You all do that, don't you? Anybody have kept their cloak back? Okay. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. All of this has to do with the heart of this man, of us. Not so much our outward actions, but which must surely would guide our actions. It's what our heart is all about. In other words, you understand, I think I've explained this before, you understand the concept here. In the culture there, when they were under Roman authority, a Roman soldier had the right, as he's walking and he's carrying something and he sees a Jewish citizen, he has the right to tell him to carry my load for a mile. Now, a mile was basically 1,000 steps. They had, you know, charted it out, and 1,000 steps would be considered a mile. And what Jesus is saying, when this guy comes to you, who the Jews absolutely hated, They hated the Romans. And they hated the Roman soldiers because they were so mean and cruel to them. And Jesus is saying, when this Roman soldier comes to you and says, I demand you carry my backpack for a mile, you're supposed to look at them and say, glad you didn't hit me in the cheek. I don't have to let you hit me again. All I have to do is carry your stuff. And you say, come on, how far are you going? I'll carry it for you 2 miles. That's what Jesus is saying to do. Why? Because it's the heart. He goes on, as we go on through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see where he talks about you're to love your enemies also. There's no degrees of love. Do you understand that? The love that I show you, Jesus saying, I need to show that Roman soldier. The same love I would show members of my family, the same love I would show brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is the same love I must show everybody else. That's what he's talking about here. It's the matter of the heart. Give unto him who asks of you, and from him who would borrow of you, turn not away. Now this is talking about those who are truly in need. You know, if you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, if you don't work with your hands, you're not going to eat. All right? So this is not talking about the lazy people that we're just so supposed to support. Lazy people, the people that are truly in need, and there are people truly in need. And it says, when they come to you and they have a need, you are to help in that need. But you're not to necessarily just support the lazy people because they don't want to work or take care of themselves. I've told you before, in the past, we've had people that have tried to live off of us. We had people that were sleeping in our backyards, on our front porch, you know, in our house when we were on vacation. We didn't know it till we got home, and there they are. What are you doing here, bro? Well, I hadn't have any place to stay, and you weren't home, and thought I'd stay here. Okay, well, why don't you have a place to stay? Well, I'm not working right now. When was the last time you worked? Well, I can't remember. Well, why don't you go to work? Well, I haven't found a job. Have you been looking for a job? No, I haven't. I've decided to live by faith. Okay. And I looked at him and I said, well, just wait a minute. You need to live by your faith, not my faith. My faith provides for me and my family. Your faith needs to provide for you. So don't live by my faith. You can live by faith, but not mine. Get out of my bed. Go away. Okay. Before I hit you on both cheeks. True story. Did that happen? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. You have heard that it has been said, oh, this is the section, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Once again, Jesus is correcting the perversion of Scripture. The hating of enemy was probably derived out of Deuteronomy chapter 7, but nowhere in that passage does it say to hate the enemy. You've all heard this said. We can hate the sin, but never the sinner. We can't hate our enemies. He's correcting false teaching here. We're not allowed to hate our enemy. We can hate what he's doing. We can hate what they're involved in. We can hate what the sin has done to them. We can be so totally devastated by that, but never the person, because that person is someone who Jesus Christ went to the cross for. And that person is someone whom Jesus Christ has put in my life or your life to let the life of Jesus and the light of Jesus shine so that they can know that Jesus Christ is available and real and to set them free. That's what it's all about, man. Okay. But I say to you, now he gives the proper perspective, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to them who hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That sounds terrible. Does that sound easy to do? You read that and you say, okay, that's for the pastor. Okay, that's why I'm not a pastor and he is. Okay, that's not easy for me either. That's a tough verse, is it not? You all walk in that, do you? I mean, think about that. You all just, you love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. As the guy that you just accidentally cut off on the freeway and he drives by and waves at you in certain ways. And you bless you, brother. Huh? Don't you do that? Those who curse you, you bless them. You love your enemies. You do good to them that hate you. Those that despise you, despise the very your very being. Don't you just love on them, do good to them? You bake cakes for them and you take them pastries and you mow their lawns. And that's what Jesus is saying. Well, I didn't know all of this was in here when I said, Jesus, come into my life, man. But here's the good news, guys. You can't do this. It's only possible through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. Because Jesus never commands us to do something that's impossible for us to do. And when he tells us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, he says, if you will yield to me and allow me by my Spirit to move in your life, those things will be happening. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. So cool this morning at second service in Lake Arrowhead. I asked for salvation, and there was a couple, middle-aged couple, and a husband and wife both responded to salvation. And there was a young man in his early 20s that another couple had brought and been talking to for a long time about Jesus, and he responded to salvation. And, you know, then we took him over into a room and I had somebody talk to him. Then I talked to him and I was able to look at all of them at the three of them and say, you know what, here's the good news of the whole story. Number one, you're forgiven. You're not guilty. All your past is wiped away from the presence of God. He now looks at you through the eyes of Jesus and he sees you as totally righteous and forgiven. That's good. And all the changes that will happen in your life will happen because you simply submit to the Holy Spirit. I've learned along the way, I don't have to do anything except yield to him and allow him to do it in my life. I can't change me. I can't make me better. Even when I come to Jesus, I haven't said this in a long, long time, I don't think, but it's how I walk my Christian walk, man. When I first got saved about 20 years ago, I had a tough time walking it out, man. I was in a little Pentecostal church and I got saved and went forward on a Sunday night. And then for months and months and months, I tried to be this thing that I thought a Christian was supposed to be. And every service, there'd be an altar call. They could guarantee altar calls because there was one guy that was going to come forward. Okay, is there anybody here? Yeah, I need to get saved again, man. And every altar call, man, I'm walking down, I'm kneeling. They would kneel on an altar. People would come and pray for you and lay hands on you. And, you know, somebody would lay hands on you and say, you know, hang in there. Next guy would come along, lay hands on you and say, let go. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Hang in, let go. I was so confused. But, I tried to walk this Christian walk, man. And I was blowing it. It wasn't working. And I finally decided, I can't do this. It doesn't work for me, man. And I remember exactly where I was. And I'm walking across the street. I parked my truck. I was delivering something, and I was walking across the street. It was a middle divider. And I heard God speak to me. Now, I've never heard the audible voice of God. But if you were there, maybe you'd have heard him this day. Because he spoke so loudly to me. I know it was in my spirit, but it was so loudly. He said, Chuck, yeah? He said, stop trying to be a Christian. See, I told you I couldn't make it. That's what I thought he was talking about. You know. And then he continued, he said, because you are one. I've never been the same since that conversation. He said, stop trying to be a Christian, you are one. We had this dialogue going on for a while. And I said, what? He said, you're a Christian. Stop trying to be one. I said, well, how does a Christian act? Jesus, how do you act? What does a Christian think? What do you think? What does a Christian look like? What do you look like? How does a Christian walk? How do you walk? And all of a sudden I realized I was a Christian because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And there was nothing I could do to make it better, to make it stick, to make it work. There was absolutely nothing I could do. All I had to do was to believe what he said about me. And I've been walking that way ever since. when he called us to be pastors. I went through the same thing. I said, I can't be a pastor. I don't look like all the pastors I've ever seen. I don't dress like the other pastor. I don't even think like them. I don't. How does a pastor act? We had the same conversation. Thought we went through this, Chuck. How does a pastor, how do you act? What's a pastor? What do you do? How's a pastor, how do you dress? Just simply being yourself in Jesus. And any changes that need to happen, God will enable the changes in your life. Because everything I have tried to do on my own has always failed. In my life, in ministry, whatever. But when I finally just yield to him and say, Jesus, I surrender. Just do in my life whatever you want to do. And all of a sudden I look back and, well, I don't do that anymore, do I? I didn't even realize it had been changed. I don't talk like that anymore. First God said, well, I don't swear anymore. What happened? I didn't clean up my life. He did. All of a sudden it was just gone. It was incredible. It wasn't all of a sudden. It was a period of time. It was gone. And the habits and all this stuff that I carried all of a sudden without thinking about it, just all of a sudden, well, that's gone and that's gone and that's gone. I was able to share that with these three people today. That no, all you need to do is yield to the Holy Spirit. Allow him to empower you and you will see victory in every area of your life. But when you try to do it yourself, man, it is never, ever going to happen. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. Do good to them who hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise. Are you hearing what that's saying there? We are to imitate our Heavenly Father. He gives the sunshine. He's just talking about loving your enemies. He gives the sunshine to his people and the people that have rejected him. He lets the rain fall to water the plants, to bring the crops in. So those who know him and don't know him, they're all going to be fed. So he's saying we need to imitate our Heavenly Father. Love our enemies. Bless those who curse us. Do good to those who despitefully use us, because that's what our Heavenly Father does. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? Oh, no, the publicans. I'm sorry. Okay. So the tax collectors and all these dudes, they do that. You know, they party with their friends and they hang out with their friends and they go to Applebee's with their buddies and they do all that kind of stuff. And so they even do that, so that's no big deal. But only those who have the true love of God in their hearts can love those who do not love them. Boy, that's tough, but that's what he's telling us to do. But again, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Haven't you just been around people? Here's a suggestion, man. Begin to pray that God will do that in your heart. Begin to pray that God will allow this verse to become real to you. That you can love those that are your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Begin to ask God to work that through his Holy Spirit in your life. And then all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself loving people you didn't like before. You look at people, instead of judging a certain group of people, you're going to look with love. And you're going to say, oh, Jesus, move. Move, Lord, in their midst. God, do something. If you've read any of the history of Calvary Chapel, you remember that when Chuck and Kay first went to Costa Mesa, to pastor this little church called Calvary Chapel of 24 people, that Chuck and Kay had gone down to the beach and Chuck, all of it, Kay's heart was broken for all these hippies. All these people that she saw, you know, down at the ocean, hanging out down at the beach, hanging out on the streets, who were strung out on drugs and their lives were a shambles and they had no direction. Her heart was broken for them and she began to pray. and began to pray, oh God, do something in their lives. Oh God, move in their lives. Oh God, make yourself real to them. It was a love that God supernaturally gave her, and she began to intercede and pray for them, and all of a sudden, they began to just swarm into the church. They began to come in droves and giving their lives to Jesus. And many of those today pastor some of the biggest Calvary chapels in the country. Those that one pastor's wife began to pray for because God gave her a supernatural love for these people that had to come from God because they were opposites. But God gave her a love and she began to pray. And if you'll begin to ask God to work this verse in your life, you'll all of a sudden find yourself loving people you don't like tonight, man. You'll begin to tolerate people that you were intolerant of before. You'll begin to pray for people that have a need. You'll begin to reach out and embrace people you've never embraced before, man. But it'll come through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? If our love is of no greater definition than that of the world, then our claims are empty. And verse 48, be you thou perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection here. It's all in context here. He's saying, you need to walk out this love that I've just described because that's what your Father does. And as you walk the way your Father walks, you'll be imitating your Father and be meeting needs in your Father's name. That's what he's talking about. That we'll be reflecting the very life of God to those around us. He's not talking sinless perfection. He's talking about us walking in a way other than our flesh dictates that we should walk. And when we do that, we reflect the very image of our perfect Heavenly Father. Is that making more sense to you than, you know, sinless perfection stuff? We'll be reflecting the perfection of our Heavenly Father as we're walking out these truths of love that Jesus is giving to us. Just teaching that our imitation of the Father needs to be as pure as possible. And the Holy Spirit alone is the only one who can make that happen as we yield and submit to the Holy Spirit working through us. Read chapter 6. We're going to try to cover all of chapter 6. I'm moving quicker than I ever have, but we got to move a lot, and we're going to even do quicker than this, okay? We did a half a chapter the last two times together. I was with the pastor at lunch today, and I told him what I'm doing on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. He says, how many chapters you do Wednesday night? So I did a half a chapter. He started laughing. I said, I know. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith used to do, first time through the Bible, Costa Mesa used to do 10 chapters through the Old Testament, when he was in the Old Testament, in one night, 5 chapters in the New Testament when he was in the New Testament on one night. Okay. They were not 45-minute studies, by the way. You want to do that? They were not 45-minute studies. They were anywhere between an hour and a half and 2 hours. Okay. So if you want to do that, we could do that. Okay. Go away, Marianne.